Before Moses led 2 million or over 2 million souls through the wilderness for 40 years to the promised land, God asked Moses to lead a little flock of sheep through it for 40 years. Before David ever put a stone in a sling and spun it up and fired it at Goliath, God brought a bear and a lion into the sights of David. Before Joseph was given the keys to the kingdom of Egypt, he was first given the keys to Potiphar's house and then after to the prison. Now none of these things, none of these preparations that God gave these men were easy. But they were easier than the task that God ultimately had for them. Gideon has a fire in his soul for God. And he's now got a fire to win, not just to survive, but to win and to defeat the Midianites. He has heard that God is with him. He has heard the command, "Go in this thy strength." He has seen the fire of God. He's experienced the power of God. And he knows that he's right with God. If you look at verse 23, "And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." Gideon was concerned that having seen God, having seen an angel of the Lord, he was going to die. But now he knows that he's right with God. There's peace with him and God. And he understands that in the same way that we do if we're saved. If we're saved, there's peace between us and God because of the sacrifice. Not Gideon's sacrifice, but because of the sacrifice of Calvary. And Gideon realizes that he is right with God, there's peace with God, and he's fired up, there's a fire burning within his heart to go and do something for God. But God's not going to let him loose on the Midianites, not yet anyway. God's going to test him, and God's going to prepare him. And that's what happens in verse 25. "It came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it." Gideon had previously said to the Lord, "I want you to prove yourself to me. Show me a sign." And God did show him a sign. God showed him the sign of fire. But now God says to Gideon, "It's time for you, Gideon, to prove yourself to me." And God gave Gideon a test, a task that would prepare him for the main event. Folks, never despise the easier things that God asks you to do. Because very often they're a precursor for something much bigger. That little job that God has handed to you, that little job that's landed on your lap, maybe an elder has come and asked you to do some small thing for the work of God, and it doesn't seem very much and it doesn't seem very important, but perhaps it's a primer. Perhaps it's a precursor for something that is bigger, and God is testing you to see whether you're willing to do the humble thing before he asks you to do the greater thing. I believe very much in the rule, use it or lose it. If we use what God gives us, God will give us more. But if we don't use what God gives us, then he'll take away that which we have. Use it or lose it. If God speaks to us and we listen, God will speak again. If God speaks to us and we fail to listen, then God will not speak again to us. And God speaks to Gideon. And Gideon listens, and therefore the Lord speaks again in verse 25. And this time, God speaks directly to Gideon's conscious mind. He speaks to him in the night directly. Before, he had spoke to Israel by a prophet, and then he spoke to Gideon by an angel himself, and now he speaks directly into Gideon's mind through mental communication. And folks, God is not limited in how he speaks. God can speak in many ways. And he says to Gideon, "I have a task for you." It's not to fight the invaders. It's not to fight the Midianites. Rather, it's to face down your own in-laws, your own family. I want you to take a stand against your own kin, against your own community. Gideon, you have a problem in your own backyard, and before you can go and fight the Midianites, you've got to solve that problem. You've got to fight the enemy within your own city. And then after that, we'll talk about the Midianites that are outside the gate. Now, folks, it's tough to take a stand at home. You can face very, very strong opposition in your own family. I'm reminded of the verse in Matthew 13, verse 7, that a prophet is not without honour, save in his own country and in his own house. And your own home can be a place where you don't get the respect that you feel is appropriate. But God will never let you serve afar off without serving at home first. C.T. Studd was a famous cricket player who gave up his career in that sport to become a missionary. And he said these words. He said, "The light that shines the furthest shines brightest nearest home." The light that shines the furthest shines brightest nearest home. If God is going to use you to work in a far off place, he'll use you to work at home first. And God says to Gideon, it's time for you to shine for me at home, to witness for me at home. Folks, God can do amazing things with your home witness and with your witness in your family. God can shake the gates of hell with those who are faithful at home. And Judges chapter 6 is a great, great encouragement for being faithful at home. Just think about what God has already done in the house of Gideon. Look at verse 25 again. It says, "It came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it." Gideon's own father had an altar of Baal. In fact, if you look at verse 28, it says, "And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down." And that would suggest to me that this was the town altar. This was the place where the people came to worship Baal from the whole town. This wasn't just a private altar in Gideon's family. It would seem to me that Gideon's father was certainly a top man in the worship of Baal. He had donated his ground. He was a sponsor for Baal worship. Perhaps even Gideon's father was the priest of Baal. We're not told. But he's certainly very exercised in the worship of Baal. But God had already raised a faithful man in the midst of that home that was full of false religion. In this unlikely place, right in the very centre, in this man's house, the very centre of Baal worship in that area, God had raised Gideon up. God had raised a man to seek the true God. Gideon was saved. As we said some meetings ago, the Lord was with Gideon. He was saved. God had already done a wonderful, wonderful thing. And perhaps you're in a family very much like Gideon's. Perhaps there is no gospel light in your family apart from in your heart. God has saved you and you're living for him and you're serving him. Well, I want to tell you, God can use you even in that darkened place to rock the enemies of his name. Don't despair. Expect God to do powerful things through you. This is a story about a man who is cautious, yes, but it's a story about a man who expects God to do miracles and asks God, "Where are the miracles?" And God does great things through him. Be encouraged, believer, even if you live in a family where you're the only person who is saved. You expect God to do great things. Now, the test that God sets Gideon is not an easy test. It's easier than fighting the Midianites. But it's not easy. He's got to completely destroy his father's altar to Baal. Gideon literally has false gods in his own backyard. The men of the city had completely bought in to the worship of Baal. They had sold out their faith in the true and living God, Jehovah. And what strikes me about this task is Gideon's immediate obedience. There's no procrastination. There's no holding back with Gideon. Gideon goes immediately and obeys the Lord. Reminds me of a little chorus that we sing over here in Ulster. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Action is the key. Do it immediately. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Gideon knew how difficult this task was, and he goes immediately. He goes by night, first of all. It says in verse 27, then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. Gideon goes at night and accomplishes the task God gave him. And by the way, God doesn't criticize him for that. Remember that God had said to Gideon, go in this thy might. Gideon was a secret fighter. Gideon was a night fighter. God called Gideon when he was working secretly against the Midianites. And God said, fight for me in thy might. In other words, in your ability, in your strengths. God doesn't criticize him for going at night. Let me say this to you. Find out what your might is. Find out what your strength is and use that for God. Go in this thy might. No point trying to be somebody else. No point trying to copy somebody else. God has given you specific talents. Find them. Use them. Hone them. Perfect them. Dedicate them to God. That person, maybe you're aspiring to be like another Christian leader, another Christian pastor. That person who you aspire to be like will have their gifts. And you see, if God wanted two of them, it would have been very, very easy. God would have just made them twins. But he didn't. He made you the way he made you. And he gave you the gifts that he wants you to have. And I say to you, go in this thy might. Use your strengths. Some will have the gift of preaching. Some will have the gift of singing. Some will have personalities that enable them to share the gospel one-to-one in a great way. Some will be able to manage. Some will have technical ability. Some will have artistic talent. Some will be particularly caring and have a really tender heart to reach out to those that are in need. But God says to you, go in this thy strength. Whatever gift God has given to you, find it, hone it, ask God to bless it, and use it. Don't try to be anybody else. Be who God made you to be, and serve him in that way. Gideon goes at night because of fear. But you know, I believe it was the right kind of fear. I believe it was fear of failure rather than any other type of fear. And it's not wrong, by the way, to fear or to be aware of the dangers. Because as I said before, true courage needs fear. The person who is courageous sees the difficulty, sees the dangers, fears the dangers, but goes on anyway. The person who doesn't see the danger and doesn't fear the danger is just ignorant. They're not courageous. There's nothing wrong with fearing danger. The wrong is to fear danger more than fearing God. When God has commanded us to do something, it is wrong to fear the danger more than fearing God. In my quiet time, I'm reading in the book of Acts, and Peter and the apostles were commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus Christ. And they give the answer, we ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God rather than men. When God has commanded something, fear him. Gideon feared the men of the city, but he went ahead and he did what God commanded him to do. Gideon is a smart man. I'm certain that Gideon knew that he would be discovered. Only a fool doesn't count on being caught. But I believe Gideon, knowing the danger, knowing that he was going to get caught, went on anyway. And he went by night so that he could complete the task without being countered by the men of the city. He could get it done. And so cautiously and courageously he goes ahead. And he takes precautions because he takes 10 men with him. It's going to be a big job, this. And he takes 10 of his servants. And he's going to tear down that altar. He's going to obey God, whatever it costs. I don't see Gideon arguing and debating with God about the task. Gideon doesn't ask the Lord, doesn't say to the Lord, "Lord, there's a bigger problem. There's 135,000 Midianites outside the camps there. Why are you pointing me at this task? Why have you asked me to destroy this altar whenever there's a bigger problem out there?" He doesn't debate like that. And I believe Gideon knew the reason for this task. You see, we can't mix false religion and true religion. Maybe you'll turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You can't worship the God Jehovah, the true God, and have an altar for Baal in your backyard. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 14 and 15. It says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath light with righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath God with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" You can't worship Jehovah and have an altar for Baal in your backyard. These altars to Baal were the very reason why God let the Midianites attack his land in the first place. The enemy outside the gate was there and had made inroads because there was error inside the camp of God's people. It wasn't the Canaanites' fault that the Midianites had attacked the land. They always worshipped Baal. They never had the truth. But it was Israel's fault. It was the people of God who tried to do both. They tried to ride two horses. They feared the gods of the Canaanites and they started to worship Baal alongside Jehovah. But very soon they forgot about the worship of Jehovah. Gideon, you've got to make a stand. You've got to tear it down. Because you can't have true worship and false worship at the same time. Maybe in my backyard, maybe in your backyard, there's an altar to a false god. Something that has power in our lives. Something that rules. It's not power for good. It's not power for God. It's some sin that rules the roost. It's some little god that has its own altar in our life. And we make sacrifices for it. We make compromises for it. The things of God are second place to that false god. No, we keep the law of God in most things, but not in that. That little false god, that little idol rules. Might not even be a sin, of course. Might not be wrong. But it's a false god. It's something that has more power than God in our life. Might be just a love for this world. It might be just a love for this life. Might just be a love for doing things that are entertaining and pleasurable. And it rules us. It is power. And the true God is set aside. Now don't get me wrong. When I say this, when I say what I'm going to say, I believe we need power to tear down false gods in our life. And that power comes through prayer. But God says to Gideon, throw it down. Yes, we have to pray. Yes, we have to pray about defeating our false gods. But God says we've actually got to tear them down. We've actually got to defeat them. To take them out of the way. And perhaps tonight, you need to go on a mission. Something similar to the mission that Gideon went on. That false god in your life needs to be torn down. It needs to be smashed to smithereens. That's true for us individually. It's also true for us as nations. It's the same today in Singapore, and it's the same today in Ulster. The reason that Satan has made inroads into our society is because of the error within Christendom. Churches that are preaching false gospels, churches that are joined to false religion, that worship together with false religion, false ecumenical meetings. Did you know that in here in Ulster, the vast majority of so-called Protestant churches in Ulster, here where I am, are linked to a false religion? Through an organisation called the Irish Council of Churches, you have Protestant churches and false Christian churches. Churches that preach a false gospel that cannot save. Pats the back of the people as they walk into the flames of hell and tells them, yep, you're all right. You're doing fine. You can't have true religion and false religion together. You have to get rid of the false idol. I want you to take a look at verse 25. And I want you to look at this, the last part of it. It says, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Focus on one word, the grove. Gideon was to throw down the altar to Baal, and he was to cut the grove down and burn it. Now, what's a grove? Well, a grove is a group of trees. Whenever they made an altar to Baal, they planted trees around it because it was very warm in the Middle East, and it was pleasant for people to come to this situation while they were worshipping Baal and offering on the altar. It made a nice place, pleasant, cool, in the Middle Eastern sun. But the grove was not the trees. It was what was in them. You see, in that grove of trees, in addition to the altar to Baal, there was always an idol set up. And the idol inside that are in the group of trees was the grove. The idol was the grove. And the idol was to the goddess Asherah. In fact, the word grove in verses 25 and verse 26 is the Hebrew of Asherah. The goddess Asherah. It's very interesting. Asherah was the most powerful of all the old Canaanite idols, the old Canaanite deities. In old Canaanite myth, Asherah was the mother of Baal. And this mother, Asherah, and son Baal were always paired and worshipped together. An altar to Baal, a grove, an idol to his mother Asherah. The most powerful mother and the son together. And that religion of mother and son is the original pagan religion of the Middle East. In contrast to the true religion of the Bible, which is the religion of father and son. You see, Satan's counterfeit copy of the true religion had spread right throughout the Middle East. Satan always has a counterfeit to the truth. And his counterfeit to the true religion of father and son was a false religion of mother and son, where the mother is worshipped and the father's forgotten. And it's copied all over the Middle East. In Old Testament Israel, you will read of Asherah, Ashtart, Ashtaroth. Same thing. In Greece, it's Astarte. In Saudi Arabia, it's Astar. In Syria, it's called Attar. In Babylon, it's called Ishtar. If you go to Berlin, the city of Berlin in Germany, and go to the Pergamon Museum, there's a model of the Ishtar Gate that was in Babylon, dedicated to this female god Asheroth, or Ishtar, as she was called in Babylon. As you read through the scriptures, you will come across the term high places. Right through the Old Testament, there were high places where people went to worship, and they were worshipping this goddess Asherah. Maybe you're in Judges. If you turn over to Judges chapter 1 and look at verse 29. Judges 1 and verse 29. It says, "Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them." Whenever the children of Israel entered the land of Canaan, they couldn't beat the Canaanites in that place called Gezer. Back in 1902, over 100 years ago, an archaeologist by the name of Stuart McAllister did a dig at Gezer, and he found a huge open-air high place, a place of worship. And he found 8 huge stones. Now 7 of them represent male pagan gods. But there was one shorter stone, and it represented the female goddess Asherah. And the top of that stone was worn far more than the other stones, because it was the one that was most worshipped. It was rubbed, it was kissed, it was anointed. The worship of the goddess Asherah. You don't need to think too hard to find churches where the mother is worshipped often more than the son. The mother is worshipped as much and more than her son, Jesus Christ. The mother gets the glory. Near to the church where I pastor, there's a town called Stuartstown. And as you drive down through that town, there's a church there. And when you drive by night, the thing that catches your eye is a lit up image of the Virgin Mary. And it doesn't take you to be a professor in theology to see the link between the ancient pagan religion that has been imported into our modern day. The counterfeit religion of mother and son. You can't serve Jehovah and have a Baal altar, have an Asherah grove in your backyard, and pray to God that our churches will remain separate from false religion, separate from those that wish to join with false religion. Now Gideon's going to do something very courageous, and he's going to do it knowing he's going to be found out. And he goes and he tears down Baal, and he tears down Baal's altar, he tears down the grove to Asherah. But God is going to do something even greater. God is going to change Gideon's father, who's the sponsor of Baal. He's the sponsor of Baal worship. But soon he's going to be mocking Baal. Just look at verses 28. "And when the men of the city arose in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, 'Who hath done this thing?' And when they inquired and asked, they said, 'Gideon the son of Joash hath done this thing.' And then the men of the city said unto Joash, 'Bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it.' And Joash said unto him, unto all that stood against him, 'Will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar.' Therefore on that day he called Gideon Jerubbaal, meaning, 'Let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar.'" Somebody squealed, as we would say in Ulster. Somebody reported that Gideon had torn the altar down. And the men of the city come right to Joash's front door. "Bring out your son. He has destroyed our altar. Bring him out that he dies." But something has changed Gideon's father. And I believe that it was Gideon's courage that spoke to his father. I believe that Gideon's father saw the fire of God in Gideon. He saw the power of God. The first person that the fire in Gideon's life attracted was his own father. And Gideon's father faces down the men of Ophrah, and he says, let Baal speak up for himself. If he is a god, if he's real, he can defend his own altar. In fact, if he needs you to defend his altar, then he's not a real god. And you need to be put to death for promoting false religion in Israel. Boy, that's some change of heart. From the man who gave his ground for the altar of Baal to turn on the supporters of Baal like that, that's some change of heart. And I love verse 32 because Joash nicknames his son Gideon Jerubbaal. Let Baal plead, let Baal fight with Gideon. Gideon's nickname was literally, Baal, bring it on. Baal, let's see what you've got. Let's see if you're just all talk and no action. Bring it on. Complete mockery of Baal. Wonderful, the change in this man's life. C.T. Studd, who we quoted before, he said this. He said, real Christians revel in desperate ventures for Christ, expecting from God great things and attempting the same. Gideon's test was a desperate venture. I believe he knew that the whole town would be against him. I believe he knew he was going to be caught and the whole town would be against him. But he did it because he feared God more than man. And God not only spared his life, God changed his father. Changed the heart of the chief sponsor of pagan religion. You know, sometimes I think we feel that God needs us to plead for him. That we in some way are needed to defend God. God needs no defenders. God has already won the victory on Calvary. What we are doing here, we're just engaged in a few tail end skirmishes. The world is marching to the drumbeat of God. God's truth is marching on. God doesn't need us to plead for him. God is well able to defend his own cause. And we need to take C.T. Studd's advice. We need to expect great things from God. We need to come to the place of prayer, asking the question that Gideon asked, where are the miracles? Lord, it's time for you to work. Lord, let us see the fire. And we need to come, not doubting, but expecting. Expecting God to do great things. Expecting God to move in those families of ours amongst the unsaved in our families. Don't come to the place of prayer with little faith. Come expecting God to do things. And come determined to attempt to do great things for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this man Gideon. We thank you, Lord, for his courage, cautious though it was, and we thank you for what he accomplished, and Lord, we thank you for what you accomplished through him, the mighty power of God channeled through this unlikely man's life. Oh Lord, we pray that you will do great things for us. We pray that you will defeat the enemies of true religion. We pray that you will turn our families upside down for Christ. Save those family members who we love, who we yearn for, who we shed tears for, that we want to see in the kingdom of God. Lord, come and do marvellous things in amongst our own kith and kin. Bless the church in Cornerstone. We thank you for them. We thank you for that powerful witness in Singapore, in that part of your vineyard. And we pray that you will bless the church leadership. Bless Pastor Ferguson. Pray that you'll pour out your Holy Spirit upon them. And that you will do mighty things in that city for the name and for the honour, not of some church, but for the name and the honour of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Once again, folks, thank you very much for your attention, and may the Lord bless you through his word.